today. And as we think about that song, All I Have is Christ, certainly that is a theme of rejoicing. Typically, if you say, all I have is this, you're saying, I don't have much. But when we say, all we have is Christ, we're saying, we have everything. We have everything we need. We have everything that God has supplied to us in Him. And I pray that that is true in your life today. As I said, we're going to be in Psalm 46 this morning. And as I prepared last night, again, I wasn't expecting to preach, as I said, but as I prepared last night, as I walked through the psalm in my own heart and mind, God just revealed some things to me, not in a spooky way, but in a spiritual way that I hope will be a help to us as we look through this together. Psalm 46. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll read it in a few minutes. Let's have a word of prayer. And as I pray, I would ask that you pray. Again, ask that God would speak to your heart today as He so desires to do. Let's pray. God, we ask this morning, again, that as we approach your word, that you would use it, God, to strengthen us and to challenge us, to draw us closer to yourself. God, as we read this text, God, we understand that it's not just an ancient book full of stories or fables or tales or words of wisdom, but God, this is your word to us, your children. We're thankful, God, that your word is alive and active, and your spirit, God, is moving, and we pray that he would do just that today. So God, we pray specifically that you would speak, and as you speak, God, I pray that we would also commit that we would listen. And as we listen, God, I pray that then when we hear, we would be obedient to follow, to believe, to trust in the ways that you have outlined for us in this passage this morning. We thank you again, God, for your goodness to us. Use your word today in ways that I cannot. Use your word today, God, in ways that you know it needs to be used. And may we give you the glory for what you do today when it's all said and done. In Christ's name we pray, amen. This psalm, Psalm 46, was written or sung by the sons of Korah, which were a group of Levites who were thought to have been, by the time David came around, ministers of music in temple worship. While there's not necessarily clarity over when this psalm was written, there is clarity in this truth, that troubling times were present then, and a right and proper understanding of God's word would reveal to us that troubling times are still present today. If I were to ask you this morning, what is God teaching you about himself in your life right now, what would your answer be? What is God showing you? What is God revealing to you? What is God drawing you to understand about Him? Not about you, but about Him. Not about your circumstance, but about Him. What would your answer be if that was the question that was asked? I'll go on a limb this morning and say that there is never a time in the life of a believer when God is not desiring to broaden our understanding of who He is. Never. The question we must ask is, are we learning what He's desiring to teach us? Sometimes we know this. We're good at pointing out what other people need to learn. We're good at other people's deficiencies. We're good at recognizing other people's weaknesses. But as we approach the Word of God, it's to be used as a mirror, saying, God, show me what is in my life that shouldn't be there. Show me what's not in my life that should be there. It's a mirror that ultimately transforms us into the image of Jesus Christ if we use it appropriately. And so as we go through this psalm today, this is likely a familiar psalm to many of us, especially portions of it. That last few verses, verse number 10 especially, where it says, be still and know that I am God. We probably could quote that without recognizing where it was from, but we know that phrase. But there's a broader context to why that statement is made, and I think it's important for us to understand and see that broader context. And when we see it, I think it'll speak to our lives as individuals this morning as we've met together in this place. On Friday, when Tom and I got in the truck, I shared a little of this already, but he said to me, Dan, God's given me a scripture. And the scripture that he began to quote as a prayer was Psalm 46. We've heard people quote scripture before. Sometimes it can seem like a mental exercise where we're just rehearsing things that we've learned. But if you've ever heard somebody quote scripture in their deepest time of need, you'll understand that scripture becomes more than just mental knowledge. It becomes more than a mental exercise, but it becomes a prayer. And that's exactly what was going on. He got news at the hospital. The ER doctor said, "We're not sure if your wife is going to make it." So where did he run? Well, we got in the truck, and this is what he began to pray. "God, you've promised that you're our refuge and our strength. God, you've said you're a very present help in time of trouble. So I'm not going to fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge and strength. Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah." Just imagine hearing a man who heard such heartbreaking news cry out to God with those very words. To say it was powerful would be an understatement. And I wish he was here today, I truly do. But we know sometimes God has other plans. And we do know that his plan is always perfect, it's always good. And as he prayed through that psalm on Friday in the truck, as he prayed those words, as he clung to the promises, as he spoke what he knew to be true, God brought an overwhelming peace to his heart and to his mind, and he began to process things in a God-glorifying way. He began to repent of things in his own life that shouldn't have been there. He began to cry out to God with a plea of dependence, saying, "God, I need you now more than ever." And God was every one of these things to him in that truck on that day. Do you understand today that as that was true for him, that can also be true for us? That in reality, we don't have to wait until troubling times show themselves to claim these promises. But these promises are true regardless of what life is throwing at us. If it's a good day or a bad day, these promises remain true. And in these promises, there's great hope. As the sons of Korah sang this song, they were not singing to convince God or entice God to do what he was not accustomed to do, but they sang it with a spirit of rejoicing, for in their trial they remembered these truths and they were overjoyed as they thought on the God that was. They were not trying to manipulate God to be something that he did not desire to be, but rather they were resting in the God who had revealed himself to them in these ways. And sometimes I think when we approach God in the midst of our trial, we think we have to convince him to be kind. Friends, God is kind. We don't have to convince him to love us or to be merciful or to be faithful. That is his very nature. So rather than trying to convince him to be what we think he should be, maybe it's better for us to just simply rest in who he has revealed himself to be. Maybe it's better for us just to come into his presence with a heart of grief and a heart of joy. You do realize those things can exist at the same time. We can be sorrowful and overflowing with joy at the same time. There's a misconception in Christianity, especially conservative Christianity, that Christians aren't allowed to have emotions. Friends, God made emotions. And our emotions can be used to glorify him. And so while grief is present, God has also promised to give joy. And when we joy in who our God is, in the midst of the thing that we're facing, God is glorified. John Piper says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And so when we realize, as that song just said, all I have is Christ. The song says that, friend, because all we need is Christ. The psalmist gets into that in this writing, in this scripture, and I pray that we'll understand that if everything else was stripped away from us, if we still had God, if we still had Christ, we would have enough to take the very next step that he is leading us to take. Our God is not a distant deity that cannot be known, but rather he is the God who promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Our God is not unconcerned with our needs as we go through trials, but rather he expresses his concern for us in the greatest trial by giving what was most precious to him, his son. And if he was willing to give his son to rescue and redeem us from the greatest trial that we could ever experience, don't you think that he'll make himself known in the lesser trials as well? Don't you think that he'll make himself known in the lesser problems? I'm not saying lesser in significance in your life, but they are lesser in the sense that some trials are temporal, some trials are eternal. Salvation, or our lack of salvation, was an eternal trial that God manifested his love towards us in Christ. Our present situations, Paul says, they're momentary. But as we approach God, as we cling to God in the right way with the right spirit, they will produce in us a greater amount of glory that we will not understand until we see our Savior face to face. And so what is God teaching you today? What is God drawing you to understand about who he is? What is God revealing about himself that you need in your life? Friend, as I said a moment ago, I don't think there's ever a time in the life of a believer where God is not broadening our understanding of who he is. The question is, are we willing to learn the lesson that he wants to teach? The big idea this morning is this: knowing who God is does not simply come from studying a text of Scripture, but it comes from experiencing the promises of Scripture as they become a reality as you face trying times. You can know about God through studying his word, but you know God when God makes himself real to you, when the promises are fulfilled in your life, when you see God work in the midst of the thing that you are indeed facing. And the sons of Korah, as they sang this song, as they rehearsed these words, they again were rehearsing what they knew in the depths of their heart. That God is every one of these things, not at different seasons in life, but at all times God is these things. God doesn't shift and change with the seasons that we experience, but he's constant, he's unchanging. And friend, that should bring great hope to our hearts today. Because we don't have to look for God in new ways or in new areas. We look for God where he has revealed himself. He's revealed himself in his word. He's revealed himself through his son. He reveals himself in his spirit in us. And when we grasp who God is, the trials that we face will fade to become dim in the light of his glory and grace. I want to see three things this morning that hopefully will be a help to us as we understand this truth that this is our God. Number one is, this is who our God is. In verse number one, he says this: our God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This is who our God is. He's a refuge. He's a shelter from the storm. As we think about storms, I woke up this morning and I could hear the rain pouring down. We have a metal roof and I could hear it bouncing off the roof. And I was thankful in that moment that I was in a refuge. I was in a house. That house kept me dry. It kept me safe. It kept me warm. It kept me from getting sick from the elements that were outside of my house in this moment. And as the psalmist here is rehearsing this truth that God was a refuge, he's saying that God is the place that I run to and hide in. God is the one that I take shelter in my time of trouble. And when I am in the refuge who is the Lord of hosts, when I am in the refuge who is God, nothing can affect me outside of his allowance. Do you believe that today? That when you're in the refuge, that you're resting in the one who has the ability to protect you from everything in this world. And sometimes the one the refuge needs to protect us from the most is ourselves. Do you realize at times that we're the ones who keep us from the refuge? We're the ones who leave us out in the cold. God has not said he would do that, but we have done that to ourselves. And so he is the refuge. He's the hiding place. This word refuge in the Hebrew, it means a place that you can flee to for protection, to confide in, and to put one's trust in. Friend, God wants to be this for you. This is who he is. He's a refuge. He goes on to say in verse number one that he's our strength. We think of strength as might. We think of the reality that we are weak, but He is strong. Brett texted me a verse this morning and said, bodily exercise profiteth little. And I said, that's the verse I'm going to preach for the rest of my life. I hate exercise. But why do we exercise? To get strong. For Christmas, Noah wanted a weight bench. And so we found a weight bench, and he's been working out. He works out at school, and he was telling me how much he could deadlift the other day and how many reps he did on this. And I'm excited for him. I don't want to participate in it, but I'm excited for him. But you know, friends, through the world's methods, we could be as strong as we could become, but it will never be strong enough. Who is our strength? Who is your strength? We pride ourselves on being strong individuals. I love it because it makes me laugh when every parent with a strong-willed child says, they're going to be president one day. Well, they can't all be president, right? And some of them are probably going to end up in jail because that's what happens. But we pride ourselves on strength. What does Paul say? It's when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. When I recognize my frailty, when I recognize my inability, when I recognize the reality that I can't do this, but my God can, that's when we are filled with hope and strength. That's when we see God work in ways that we could never work on our own. And so the psalmist says, this is who our God is. He's our refuge, and He is our strength. He's not a source of strength or somebody else's strength. Friend, if you are in Christ, He is your strength. So don't rest on anybody else. Don't lean on anybody else. I'm not saying you can't have friends that help you. You can. But who is your ultimate source of strength? The psalmist says this is who his God is. He is our strength. And then the psalmist says, under this heading of this is who our God is, he says finally that he's our very present help in trouble. You face trouble this week, hardships, fear, anxiety, pain, worry, uncertainty, unfulfilled hopes, unmet expectations. All those things are troubling. They're the things that cause us to stay awake at night. Things that are outside of our control, and yet at the very same time, we're trying to figure out how we can get control of them. Things that we can't influence, but we lay there processing how we can gain an upper hand in a situation that in reality, we have no power for, we have no strength for. The psalmist says that our God is a very present help in trouble. What does that mean? A present help is somebody who's not hard to find. A present help is somebody who is nearby. A present help is somebody who is walking alongside of you. I wouldn't say right now that my brothers are a present help in their churches for me. But you know when they were a present help? When I called them on Friday and said, hey, can you preach at the pastor's fellowship in the absence of Tom Wagner? When I called them Friday night and said, hey, can you teach at the couples conference on Saturday in the absence of Tom Wagner? When they were close by, they were a present help. Well, who, friend, has promised to never leave you nor forsake you? Is it not your God? Is it not the God that the psalmist is speaking of here? Is it not the God who was present, though he wasn't seen? He was present. His spirit was there with them. He's a very present help in times of trouble. Sometimes when trouble arises, we like to run. When trouble arises in our lives, God seems to draw a little closer because he's a very present help in time of trouble. And so under this first heading, I would encourage you to understand and cling to this reality that this is who our God is. He is a refuge, and He desires that you run to Him in your trouble, even if it's because of your sin. Understand this, God desires that you run to Him because He's the only one who can help you. In your weakness, God desires that you run to Him because He's the only one who can give strength. In the places in life where you feel alone, God desires that you run to Him because He's a very present help. He's close by. He's able to be contacted in your time of need. Friend, this is who our God is. He's a refuge. He's our strength. He's our very present help. Genesis 1:1, the first verse in the Bible, begins by saying this, in the beginning, God. The Bible does not begin trying to prove the existence of God, but it begins with this premise that from God flows everything that ever was and everything that ever will be. And if God was before the foundation of the world, guess what, friend? He still is today. And if he still is today, guess what? He still will be forevermore. God has made himself known. But I wonder, are you getting to know him in the ways he's made himself known? Do you crave him? Do you sincerely want to get acquainted with him? This knowledge, unfortunately, comes most when we are in trials, for it's in the trials that we finally realize that he is all we need. And so I'm not saying today that we should beg for trials, but as I've said before, I think it's appropriate to pray, God, make me worthy of trials. Make me worthy to go through suffering so that I can become more acquainted with you. Make me worthy of suffering so I can know exactly who you are. I pray today that as we look at this first point, that this is who our God is, that we would begin to get a clear picture of the reality of our God, that he is all of these things, not just to the sons of Korah, but he is all of these things to all who have professed Christ here today at Northside Baptist Church. He is your refuge. He is your strength. He is your very present help in time of trouble. The second thing I want us to see this morning is that this is what our God does. In verses 2 through 10, we won't read them now, but we'll walk through them together. The sons of Korah go on to describe the works of God, the things that they have recognized, the things that they have seen with their eyes that God has done, the things that they have heard other generations speak of when it came to the God that they all collectively serve. I will say this, if you have seen God work in your life, do you know that it's appropriate for you to share that testimony with somebody else? You want to know why? Because in God working through your life, you're broadening other people's understanding of how God can work in their life. When you share what God has done for you, and remember, we don't make ourselves the point of the story. We make God the point of the story. When we share a testimony of what God has done, we're encouraging other people to look for God to work in their lives in the very same ways. And so in verses 2 through 10, the psalmist says, this is what our God does. In verse number 2, the Bible says this, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. The first thing that the psalmist says is that this God who is our refuge and strength and our very present help in time of trouble, this God removes our fears. Look at the situation he just described. The earth removed, the mountains are carried into the midst of the sea, the waters roar and are troubled, the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And that, how does he end verse number 3? Selah. What does that mean? To pause, to reflect, to meditate on. Were these things literally happening? No, they're descriptions of what life feels like when we're in the midst of the trial. Have you ever felt like life was falling apart? Because that's exactly what verses 2 and 3 describe. Have you ever felt like things were completely out of your control, that there was nothing that you could do? We feel like that all the time, and the reality is, that's often how life goes. We can't do anything, but our God can. And so when he ends verse number 3 with the word Selah, he's saying, hey, stop and reflect on this reality that when life is feeling like this, God is the one, God is the only one, God is the one who has promised to do this, to remove our fears. He says, though all these things happen, because God is our refuge and our strength and our present help, we will not fear. What are you fearful of today? We could spend the rest of the time this morning going around the room sharing the things that break our hearts, that cause us to be crippled with anxiety. We all have fears, even the strongest of us, even if we don't admit them. Do you know God can take away your fear when everything around you is falling apart? What's the opposite of fear? Peace. So the psalmist says, we're not going to fear. Because God is our refuge and strength, we understand that what he does then is he strips us of our fear. He removes the fear from our lives that would cripple us from following him. We cannot follow God when we're crippled with fear. We can't. Because we're so focused on everything around us that we lose sight of the one who is leading us. But when we say, God, though everything is falling apart, I'm going to rest in you. God will strip us of that fear and he'll give us the energy, the strength, the power to walk on as we follow him. Not only does he strip our fear, but in verse number four, he restores our joy. He says, there is a river, the streams whereof will make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. There's a river that flows through the city. This sounds like a beautiful picture. We think of this great rushing river flowing through Jerusalem. But you know the problem with this is? There was no such river in Jerusalem. There were streams that flowed through, but there was not a river that brought life. There was not a river that brought hope. There were streams, but there was no river. So why then is the psalmist saying this? Because it wasn't a physical river he was speaking of. But who is the river that brings life? It's our God. And so very pointedly in this psalm, the psalmist is saying, hey, though you don't see it, there is a river that brings life. There is a river that brings peace. Have you ever sat by a river, a babbling stream, and said, that is just relaxing? The psalmist says this river, the streams thereof, they make the city glad. Well, who is it that brings joy to our lives? None other than God. This is speaking pointedly to the people there that God was to be their source of the joy, but it's also speaking prophetically, looking forward to this reality that there is a river coming. There's a river coming who brings eternal life, and his name is Jesus, and Jesus gives us joy in the midst of the troubles that we face. As we sat in the waiting room with them last night, the whole family came in, and we were nervous to take our kids in there. We didn't know what the situation was going to be like, but do you know what Tom and his family had as we sat with them in that room? Joy. How can they have joy? His wife is sedated. They're not sure what the outcome is going to be. They're not sure how long things are going to take to get better if they do get better. How can they have joy? How can they laugh? How can they be filled with gladness in that moment? It's because they're filled with the Spirit of God. And friend, where God is, there is joy. And so as the river flows through the city, it brought gladness in places there where there was not gladness before, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. This is a beautiful picture of the reality that God restores our joy when other things have sought to rob that joy from our lives. In verse number 5, this is what our God does. He keeps us steady. He says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. I get a picture in my mind of a boat. We had boats growing up as kids, just little John boat, fishing boat type things. And we would go out on the water, and all of our family, all six of us, would get in the boat. And what would my dad do? He would position us where he wanted us to be. He would say, you sit there, you sit there. So the boat is balanced out. I've been on an airplane before where it wasn't a full flight, and it seemed like one side was heavily occupied and the other side was not occupied. And what do they say? We need to distribute the weight. Why? So that the plane can fly equally, so we're not struggling to keep the plane steady or level. Well, what does the psalmist say about this God who steadies us? He says in verse number 5, he is in the midst of her, the middle of her. He's not on one side or the other, but he's right where he needs to be. And when we recognize that God is in the midst of us, he brings steadiness. He brings stability that nothing else in this world can bring. People think, well, if I just have finances, then I'll be stable. If I just have these relationships fixed, then I'll be stable. If I just get a different job, then I'll be stable. If I could just fix my spouse, then I'll be stable. But what brings true stability? God being in the midst of your life. And so I would ask you point blank today, is God at the center of your life? Friend, if God is a part of your life over here that you tap into on Sundays, then God is not in the midst of your life. If your Bible reading is something that you do when, you know, you have an extra 5 minutes, God is not in the midst of your life. He's not. God has to be the center, and when he is the center, everything else flows not from you, but from him. And when our lives flow from the power and the presence of God, we are able to have steadiness and stability regardless of what we face. God is in the midst of her, and then what does it say? She shall not be moved. When God is in the midst of you, whatever is thrown at you won't move you from that foundation that God has established in your life. But if God is not present, if God is to one side or the other, if God is neglected, then you won't have that steadiness that he's promised to bring. So this is what our God does. He removes our fears in verses 2 and 3. He restores our joy in verse 4. He keeps us steady in verse number 5. He helps us at the right time in verse number 5. The end of that verse says this, God shall help her, and that right early. That phrase, that right early, means in the morning. What does the Bible say? That weeping shall endure for the night, but what comes in the morning?
Joy.
Joy. Have you ever thought to yourself, man, if God would just do it now? We have motion sensor lights in our closets at the house, and I like to pretend I'm all powerful, and if you open the doors just right, the lights don't come on. And so I don't know why I do this. I probably shouldn't even share this with you because you're going to think I'm really weird. But lots of times I'll reach my hand in the closet and snap my finger, even if nobody else is in the room. And when I reach my hand in there and snap my finger, what happens? The light comes on. It's not because I snap my finger. It's because the right amount of motion came into that room. And this again is telling myself, but I feel pretty good when I do it, especially when the timing works out perfectly. I'll go in the kids' rooms and be like, lights be on, right? We think we know when we need God to work. Do you know that God knows when God needs to work? As we drove down to the hospital, she woke up that morning and said, I want to go to Planet Fitness. She said, I want you to drop me off there when you go to the lunch. And then they stayed at the Hampton Inn downtown. It's not that far. She said, I'll just walk home after that. And I want to get my exercise in. Do you know if she had said, I'm just going to stay in my hotel room. I'm not going to go to the gym today. You go to do the pastor's thing. I'll stay in my hotel room. And I'll see you when you get home this afternoon. Do you know what he would have walked into that hotel room probably finding? His wife dead on the floor. He's saying God told her to go to the gym? He hasn't told me yet. I'm not going to say what God did or didn't do, but I will say this, God knows when to work. God knows when to move his children. God knows when to prompt us and when to hold us back. He knows when to push us forward, and he knows when to say, stay still. God shall help her, and that right early, in the right time, in the right moment, God will do what God wants to do. And there may be some of you today who are saying, I just wish God would. And friend, understand this, God doesn't work in your timing. He works in his timing, and his timing is always perfect. 100% of the time, he's never too early, he's never too late. At the right time, God will move. And so what are we supposed to do? In the moments where we feel he's not moving in the ways that we want him to, we walk faithfully in what he has already revealed to us. I have dreams of what I want God to do, some of which aren't happening right now. But do you know what I am supposed to do? Supposed to love my wife and love my kids and serve Northside Baptist Church and faithfully give myself to the Word of God and love people that God has placed in my life and minister in opportunities that God brings to me. I know that. I know I'm supposed to follow the commands of the New Testament, reverencing God above all, loving others before myself. I know I'm supposed to do those things. And then when God wants to move, guess what? God will move and he'll lead me to the next step for my life. In my hurt, you may not understand this or know this, but I have hurt too. And do you know when I know God's going to bring healing for that hurt? At the right time. In the right way. Through the right person. Wednesday, I'm going to share this. Sorry. There's some people right here I'm going to talk about. I'm not going to mention their name, but they'll know. Wednesday, I got a phone call, and they said, can we come up to church and talk to you? And I'll just let you know that when a pastor hears those words, let's just say your mind goes everywhere. What do they want to talk about? You know what they did? They came in the church with smiles on their faces, said, we just baked you some fresh bread. Do you know what that brought in my life? Peace. You say, that was just bread. No, that was God giving me what I needed in a moment when I needed it most. So what does that mean for us? Listen to the prompting of God, because it's not just for you, it's for those around you. God knows what you need when you need it, and oftentimes he works through people that he's already placed in your life. Friday night, somebody brought cookies and Coke. Now, those are two of my favorite things. Cookies and Coke to the hospital, sure, I'll take those. God works at the right time. Somebody prepared gift bags for their hotel room that they're staying in. You know what they said yesterday? Those things you put in the bag are exactly the things that we did not bring that we needed. Who works at the right time? God does. He always does. So don't second guess him. This is what he does. He goes on to say in verse number 6 that he defeats our enemies. The heathen raged and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. We understand that Israel's history was plagued with wars and difficulties and trials. Some from their own doing. We know that God reigned over those things. But some were at God's prompting. God said, go and take this city. Go and destroy these people. But they faced their own battles in their own lives. And sometimes to them, it seemed like the heathen did rage and the kingdoms were moved against them. But who was it that ultimately took care of the enemies? It wasn't Israel. It wasn't David that defeated Goliath. It was God that defeated Goliath. And who is it that takes care of our enemies? Our God. Why does he do that? Because that's what he does. You understand this as a parent, somebody that's been around children. You want to help them fix their problems. That's what God does for us. Who's the greatest enemy that God defeated? Satan. How did he do it? Through a raging war, where the heel of the Son of God was bruised, but the head of the serpent was crushed. This is what our God does. He takes care of our enemies. He defeats them. In verse 7, he fills us with confidence. It says this, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Who is the Lord of hosts? It's speaking of Jehovah, the God who controls the armies of the heavens, the God who has all things at his disposal. I don't have all things at my disposal. I have limited funds. I have limited resources. I have limited time. But our God owns everything. He's outside of time. He works in ways that we can't fathom, and he brings confidence in our lives. And so, friend, who is it that is with you today? It is none other than the Lord of hosts. And everything you need, everything I need, he has at his disposal. Everything I'm lacking in my life, he has a surplus of. And he delivers those things at the right time. We hear of George Mueller all the time praying and something would just show up. Well, why did stuff just show up? Because God is able. The orphans don't have food. Huh. A bakery wagon breaks down by the orphanage, brings in the bread. The orphans don't have milk. George Mueller prays, and what shows up at their doorstep? Milk. You think the first time George Mueller saw that take place, he said, well, I'm never praying that prayer again. You know what he prayed? If God did it before, God can do it again. And God instills in his children confidence as they watch him work in ways that they are not able to. He instills in us confidence as we recognize the places in our lives where if it wasn't for God, we would have no hope. And that's primarily seen in the Lord Jesus Christ as he died for our sins. And friend, I will say this, if you're here today without Christ, you are still dead in your sin. But Christ can give you hope. He died for you. He loves you. He showed that love on the cross. Will you come to Him? In verses 8 and 9, our God reminds us of His power. He says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot with fire. Come, behold the works of the Lord." Remember the commercials back? I don't even know when they were, but it was, "Behold the power of cheese." Anybody else remember those? I love cheese. I'm not going to lie. Our kids are cheese snobs. They want Cabot cheese and Cabot cheese only, and I'm okay with that. I think that's Bible preaching right there. What does God say to us? "Close your eyes. Don't see what I'm doing. Don't pay attention to what I've done. Forget the things that I've accomplished. Forget the ways that I've worked. Look past the things that only I could do that I did." No, He says, "Come and behold those things. Look on them. Take them in." We saw that word "behold" last week in the end of Mark chapter 12 when Jesus came down to the treasury and He began to beheld how people were casting in. We said that word comes from the Greek word for that word is where we get our word theater. It's where we go to take things in. God is saying, "Come and take in all that I've done. Come and examine and testify to and recognize and witness all the things that I have done." And when we do that, when we come and behold, when we look at what God has accomplished, what does He do? He reminds us of His power in our present situation. I can't fix many things, but my God can fix anything. And you know what we're told in Scripture? To pray big prayers because our God is a big God. To pray bold prayers because our God can do works that we can't even fathom. Come and behold. What do you need to remember in your life today that God has done that maybe you've forgotten? What do you need to think back on where God worked, where maybe you took a little credit for what He did? Friends, this is our God. He's a refuge. He's our strength. He's our present help in times of trouble. This is what our God does. He removes fears. He restores joy. He keeps us steady. He helps at the right time. He defeats our enemies. He fills us with confidence. He reminds us of His power. And then finally, this is what our God brings in verses 10 and 11. He ends the chapter by saying this, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Selah. This is what our God brings. First off, He brings peace in the midst of the trial. Be still and know that I'm God. Do you remember what was happening in verses 3 and 4? Verses 2 and 3? The earth was being removed. The mountains were being carried into the midst of the sea. The waters were roaring and troubled. The mountains were shaking with the swelling thereof. The psalmist is not describing that time in life where you're walking through the green pastures. He's describing the time of life where nothing is going as you planned it to go, where nothing is occurring in the order or in the sequence that you had it mapped out, where Google Maps keeps saying, "Recalculating, recalculating, recalculating, recalculating." Why? Because life is making no sense. And what does He say there? He says, "Be still and know that I am God." What does that phrase "be still" mean? It means to let go and watch what God does. Do you know why we often don't see God do things? It's because we're holding on. We're trying to pull the strings to make the puppet move in the way that we want him to move. We're trying to call the shots so that the outcome that we want is the outcome that we get. The psalmist says, "Be still." Now, does this mean we do nothing? No, it means we do the things that God has already revealed. What are those things? That we're faithful to Him, that we love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we love our neighbor as ourselves, that we prioritize the things in the Word of God that God has told us to prioritize. But in the thing that we're realizing that we have no control over, God is saying, "Let go of that thing. Let go of it. Let go of the rope. Put it down. Don't pick it up again. Just simply be still and know that I am God." Friday night at the hospital, Brianna texted me about something that we have been praying for, something that we hoped would happen. You know what we found out? It's not going to happen. The thing that we had been hoping for several years now, the answer came in an email. It's not going to happen. Do you know where I wanted to be in that moment? I wanted to be with my wife. But I couldn't be. And so what did we need to do? Rehearse the words of the psalmist. Be still and know that God is God. Do you know today that blaming God when things don't go the way I want won't change the outcome? But it'll take the God who is in the midst of her and it'll set it off to the side. What did we say happens when we set God off to the side? Things aren't balanced. Things don't function as they should. The psalmist says, be still and know that I'm God. He's the God who brings peace. He promised peace. Tom Wagner's pastor, one of my friends who took the church that he pastored, posted this last night. He said, for the believer, peace is not the absence of troubling circumstances. It is experiencing the Lord's presence in all circumstances. Peace doesn't mean that life is easy. And if you entered the Christian life thinking that it was going to be an easy road, then you have been lied to. The Christian life is a hard life. It's a hard road where we say, God, though this isn't what I want, it is what you want, and I'm going to follow you faithfully. You see, if God was not the guiding force in my life when things didn't go my way, I would find another path. I would find an alternate route to still get what I wanted. But when God shuts a door, what are we supposed to do? Be still and know that I'm God. Well, what does that mean? Sometimes it means that your loved ones will die. Sometimes it means that when you go to the doctor hoping for the good news, you get the horrible news. Sometimes it means the things that you hoped for your children will not be a reality. And what do? We sit still. And in our minds, we don't run to all the ways that God has disappointed us. We don't run to describe a new God other than the way the psalmist had described it here. But what do? We run, we sit still, and we rest in this reality that this is who our God is. He's our refuge. He's our strength. He's our very present help in times of trouble. We run to this reality that this is what our God does. He restores our joy. He keeps us stable. He brings peace. This is what he does, not just for them, but this is what he wants to do for you. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. Well, who is Jesus? He's the Prince of Peace that's promised. So wouldn't it be better if Jesus stayed? No, Jesus said, I'm giving you another peace, a greater peace, who is the Comforter, who is ever present in every place, at every time, in every moment, he's there, and he'll give you peace that you can't comprehend, and that's the peace that fills us now. So be still in the place in your life where it seems like everything is falling apart. Be still and watch God give you peace in that very thing. Peace doesn't mean you get what you want. Peace means that you're satisfied with what God gives. And isn't it true that if we're centering our lives on the God who is, that we should want what God gives? This is what our God brings. He brings peace. Secondly, he brings hope that cannot be shaken. In verse number 10, he says, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Does it ever seem like evil is conquering? It does. It seems like sickness is prevailing. It seems like wicked rulers become more wicked. But what does the Bible say that gives us hope? I will be exalted. What does Paul say in Philippians 2? That in the name of Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. He will be lifted high. And in fact, the Word of God promises that when we lift Him high, what will He do? He'll bring men to Himself, all men to Himself. He is our hope. He brings hope in the midst of trouble. He brings hope when it seems like things are falling apart. In Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3, it says this, "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, have hope, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. When thou passest through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flames kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." Talk about words that bring hope. He brings a hope that can't be shaken. And finally, in verse number 11, He brings the refuge, for He is the refuge. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. We've already talked about the Lord of hosts, Jehovah, the God who has all things at His disposal, the one who controls the armies of heaven, the one who controls what takes place on this earth, the one who has conquering power. And then He says that this same one is the God of Jacob, who is our refuge. He brings what we need with Him when He comes. It reminded me of the story of the prodigal son. Remember, the son went out and took all that his father was going to give him. He spent it. He wasted it. And when he's finally in the pig slop, he realizes, man, if I just go back to my father, I'll be a servant. I'll take a low-ranking position. When he comes back to his father, who meets him in the road? Who runs to him? The father. The father came bringing everything the son needed. And friend, that's exactly what God does to us. Jesus invites us to come to Him in Matthew 11. "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He doesn't say, I'll find something to give you rest. He says, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." God is saying, come to me, come to me, come to me, and you'll have everything you'll need. He says, I am the Lord of hosts. I am the God of Jacob. I am the refuge. You need to hide in me. You need to come to me. And when you come to me, you'll find that everything you need is everything that I am. Now, I wonder, do we believe that today? That everything we need is everything that God is. As we close today, this is our God. He is a refuge. He is strength. He is a present help. This is what our God does, things that are outside of our control. And this is what our God brings. Hope, peace, and Himself. I wonder today, do you know Him? Have you come to Him for salvation? Have you recognized that you are not these things? That nobody else can be these things for you, but God is? Have you recognized that God loves you? And as I said earlier, He displayed that love through sending His Son to die for your sins so that you could be rescued and redeemed. Friend, do you know Him? You're not here by accident today. The older I get, the more I believe in the providence of God. God has a way of working things out that I never could. You're not here by accident today. I wonder, do you know Him? Will you place your faith and trust in Him? Will you call upon His name for salvation? I hope that you will. If you have questions about that, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. For those who do know Him today, I would ask you, are you following Him? Are you following the words He's given? Are you following Him in the simple things and in the complex things? Are you following Him when life makes no sense? Are you being still and letting go? Or are you trying to hold on and dictate and control the outcome of the situation? Finally, for those who have wandered away, will you come back to Him? You say, well, I'm in church. Of course, I'm not wandered away. How many of us understand that oftentimes before we stop coming to church, our hearts have already started to wander away? Where in your heart have you wandered? Where in your heart have you distanced yourself from God? As we read Psalm 46 today, we understand that this is our God. And He is not one of many. He is the one and only. And He is good and faithful and merciful and just. And He loves you. Humanity is His prized creation. That's why Jesus became a man, to die for men, so that men could be rescued and redeemed. Great confidence in Him and Him alone. God, we ask this morning that You would speak to hearts, that You would work in our lives, God, in ways that we don't even know we need. For the lost person here today who has never trusted Christ, pray that today would be the day of their salvation. As we sing, God, may You prompt them to come to the back, that I could answer questions for them, somebody else could answer questions for them, to show them who Jesus is. God, for the one who is following faithfully, will You keep them faithful? Will You encourage their hearts this morning to keep taking that step, to do the right thing, even if it's hard? And God, for those who have wandered, bring them back. God, You go out and look for the one. You leave the 99 and look for the one. Why? Because You love the one. God, bring them back. Show them the error of their ways. Help them to remember what the prodigal remembered. Man, if I just went back home. Help them to come home. Help them to come to You. God, we thank You for Your love. Work in our hearts now as we sing. In Christ's name we pray.